Stuart Townsend, yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, if you've ever wondered the difference between a hymn, a psalm, or a spiritual song, come tonight, as we will talk about the difference between those in our series on Sunday evening entitled Sing, on Congregational Singing, taken from the book by Keith and Christy Getty. And so we had a great time last Sunday night. We closed by singing three hymns to each other because we are supposed to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. So we turned and faced each other and sang to each other. And if you weren't here, you missed it. And this is the place to be Sunday night at 6 o'clock. So just want to throw that plug in there. So I hope you feel like you want to be here now. Last week we started through this section and started a message, wasn't able to finish it, but we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians and we're coming now to chapter 2 as we finished up last week in chapter 1. You may remember last week we talked from chapter 1 verses 26 and following. We talked about God's plan for the church, that God was and Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, he said, listen, God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low and despised, to shame those who are wise, those who are strong, and those who are of nobility. And then he said, and so God's plan was to choose that, to kind of shame those in the world that think they're all that. And then we moved on to God's purpose for our character was that there should be no boasting. So that none of us will stand before God and say, I'm here and aren't you glad? You know, like, you are so lucky to have me. No, the whole point is that we come before God in great humility, understanding that we are sinners and that we are under the judgment of God until the blood of Christ is applied to us. And so, and then we looked at God's great provision for us in Christ. In Christ, he has become wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul is going to continue that thought. You know, when Paul wrote the letter, there weren't chapter breaks, and there weren't even verses. So we want to look at this as Paul is writing this, and he's carrying on this thought. And so in chapter 1 and verse 30, he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so Paul is going to continue on with this whole thought of him coming into Corinth, and he's going to talk about his message. When he came to them, he preached Christ and Christ crucified, and that was it. So he's going to carry on with that thought. He's been contrasting the wise and the foolish and all that. And he continues on in chapter 2 here in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see God's message proclaimed through the Spirit. Notice what he says here. He says, and I. He starts verse 1 and verse 3 with, and I. And so there's kind of a little bit of a break. But he's talking here about, now understand, you know, you understand the wise people and all these other things. He said, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I just think about the fact that it is 2,000 years later from the time Apostle Paul preached, and we're still preaching that same message. And the reason we're still preaching that same message is because there's power in that message. That's the message Christ wants us to preach. And so he says, I came and I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He starts again in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he comes here, and he's saying, listen, when I came to you, this is how I came. I came with a simple message. I didn't come trying to win crowds to myself. In the New Bible Commentary, D.A. Carson says this. He said, it's kind of a little lengthy, but I thought it would really help give us some insight into the feel there and how different Paul was than every other speaker that would come in to Corinth to try to win a crowd. He says this. He says that a first century orator or public speaker was expected to produce carefully crafted speeches which drew attention to his skillful use of rhetorical conventions. Oratory was called magic because it was seen to bewitch the hearers. The content of the speech was immaterial. Only the performance mattered. They spoke to gain the adulation of their audiences. Paul used none of the orator's tricks of the trade, for he did not preach with words of human wisdom, literally by means of the wisdom of rhetoric. To have adopted the secular convention would have promoted the speaker on whose performance the audience sat in judgment. This would have diverted their attention away from the cross to Paul himself, thus robbing the hearers of the opportunity to hear about the amazing event by which God rescues people. This authoritative message is called the gospel and has as its content the cross of Christ. Christ sent him to preach the gospel and not to secure a personal following. How different would our churches be in America if every pastor set that as their goal, is to preach Christ and him crucified and not secure a following? So many today, so many good preachers have gone the way of the world because they get this following and it just goes to their head. The Apostle Paul didn't. He didn't embellish the message of the gospel to make it more appealing at all. No, he just preached Jesus Christ and him crucified so as not to draw attention away from the cross. I think that was one of the keys to Billy Graham's success, besides the fact that obviously God used him, but the fact is, he just preached Christ and him crucified. It was a simple message, and he didn't divert from it. He didn't try to entertain audiences. And God used him in a powerful way to reach many people to Christ. Now we come to verses 3 and 4. In 3 and 4, now notice he says when Paul speaks of him preaching, he says he did it in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He's talking, the question is he talking about real fear? Is he talking about, was he standing there physically trembling? And the question then is, how are we going to look at this? Good hermeneutics says we look at Scripture literal until it tells us otherwise. In other words, we take Paul at his word. So we want to look at this in two ways. First of all, we want to look at it literally. Was Paul literally fearful? Was he literally shaking? And was he really, really literally in weakness? Well, let's look at the words. First of all, the word weakness comes from that word, but the A there makes it a negative, so it means no strength. And so this word is used comprehensively of the whole man or of a sickness. In other words, what Paul may be saying is, when I came to you at Corinth, I was wiped out. I was not feeling well, I was sick, I was weak, just physically drained. Well, that's very possible. If you look at his travel schedule, his itinerary, you got to know that he may have been very weak, may have been drained. But he also says he came in fear. The word fear is where we get our word phobias, and it means terror, fear, or timidity. So was he fearful? You know, it very possibly was. And then the last one is trembling. And it comes from the Greek word tromos, and it means trembling. That is, quaking with fear. So while Paul was in Corinth, and even before that, if you just look at his travel schedule, remember he came across into Macedonia, and he hit Philippi first. And remember, things went really well there until it didn't. Remember, until he got arrested, or he got grabbed, snagged, and beaten nearly to death, thrown in prison. And then let out, and he left Philippi, went from there to Thessalonica and was run out of town in Thessalonica, went to Berea, was run out of town in Berea, and then he went to Athens. And when he was in Athens, he was laughed at. They told him, "You're insane," you know? And so he goes then to Corinth. And Paul has heard, and Corinth has a reputation. You know, Corinth has a reputation of great immorality. They're famous for the Olympic Games there on the Isthmus there. And so Paul has heard about Corinth and realizes they're probably not as polite as the ones in Athens that laughed at him and told him he was insane. So it's very possible that when the Apostle Paul got to Corinth, he was fearful, that he was a little bit reluctant to share, which makes the fact that he shared all that more powerful. Because even though he realized he could, and plus, when you look at it, Corinth, remember, was the seat of the Roman government for that area. And so there was Roman soldiers there, there was the proconsul there, there was legal ramifications if he stepped out of line. And so he knew he could be arrested and all that. And so it's very possible that he really was fearful. And so on top of that, a lot of times good hermeneutics wants us to take scripture and go, okay, we're going to believe it literal, but let's also see if there's other scriptures that will actually confirm that. Now, we're not on a witch hunt here. We're not trying to find a scripture that somehow may apply that we can grasp somewhere and try to apply it. No, we're not going to be eisegetical in our preaching. We will not do that. But in Acts chapter 18, remember when Paul was in Corinth, he was there for a year and a half, but in early when he got there, shortly after he got there, he has an experience with the Lord. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" Well, if the Lord says to Paul in a vision not to be afraid, then maybe it's because he was afraid. And so he says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent," which tells us that even in his fear, he was speaking. Even in his weak state physically, he was still speaking. And so the vision of the angel, the Lord comes to Paul and says in the vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." Now, why would the Lord come to Paul in a vision if he wasn't physically weak, if he wasn't fearful, and if he wasn't, what's the other one? Timid or trembling, if he wasn't trembling. So I just look at this and I think it's probably very possible. When Paul came, he preached Christ and crucified, and he knew that that would get various reactions, and he was fearful. And maybe he was run down physically. That's not impossible. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he didn't live an easy life physically. He was beaten and he was shipwrecked and he was all kinds of things happened to him. So that's one, we can look at it literally, and I think that's really how he meant it. But let's look at, just for entertainment's sake, let's look at it metaphorically. Let's say Paul isn't saying that literally he was fearful or literally he was weak or trembling, Let's look at it this way. Maybe he's looking at it metaphorically, maybe referring to the fear and trembling that we should all have when presenting the truth of the gospel. You see, the fear that we have every time we stand up to preach or any time we stand up to teach the word of God is the fear of getting it wrong. It's the fear of getting in the way of what God is going to do. It's the fear of misrepresenting the word of God. Or worse, the fear of having people follow you and not God. And so maybe that was what he was fearful of. I don't know. But I think more than less, when he got up there, when he got to Corinth, he was worn out. He was fearful. And yet he continued to share the gospel. He continued to preach Christ and him crucified. Even though there were people that are going, they listened to him going, "He's not very entertaining. Why are we here? There's no entertainment value here." And so there probably a lot of people didn't follow him because of that. See, if men had been persuaded by flowery, emotional, intellectual speech by Paul. They may have changed intellectually, but they would still be dead in their trespasses and sin. And so Paul came to them in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, every time the gospel is presented, every time someone comes to faith in Christ, that is a demonstration of the Spirit working and of power. The power to transform a life. And sometimes we take that for granted, but that's what Paul comes into a completely heathen culture and begins to preach the gospel, and people are getting saved. Let me tell you, that is a demonstration of the Spirit moving and the power of God. And that's what he said. I came to you not with all this flowery speech. I came in weakness and trembling and fear and everything, but I also came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on my wisdom. Your faith may rest in the power of God. And that's what happened. So regeneration and new birth are always a demonstration of the Spirit's power in our life. So, you know, I think so many times when you talk about, when you hear people talk about how they came to faith in Christ, they always talk about, yeah, I found God, you know, da-da-da-da, or I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I always think, you know, many times when we talk about our salvation, we put it in terms of what we have done. The reality is, it's not what we've done. It's what God has done in us and through us and for us. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We had no way to come to Christ. Was it Romans 3:10? Says there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. How did you come to Christ? God miraculously moved in my heart. God overwhelmed me with his grace and drew me into himself. That's power. So that's what Paul is talking about. We look at the message proclaimed through the Spirit. Well, we're going to move on through the chapter. We really do want to finish this chapter, and you're going, seriously? Yeah. But we want to move on. And so we want to look at God's message, God's mysteries revealed through the Spirit. So we've seen the message proclaimed through the Spirit. Now we see the mysteries revealed through the Spirit. So let's read through till verse 13 from chapter 2, verse 6, and through verse 13. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And wow, that's a mouthful. It is. But we want to break it down really into three sections here. And so as we look at the mysteries of God revealed here through the Spirit, and Paul's now going to kind of build on the case that God had more to reveal to them than just the gospel, although this could include the gospel as well. Either way, Paul is going to assert that it is only through the Spirit of God are these mysteries of God revealed. So first of all, we look at the recipients of God's mysteries. Paul is going to go on to say that it's the mature ones. He said, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. It's the mature that receive this wisdom. Now, there's a little debate as to what is meant by the mature. Some say that it could be anywhere from someone who has been saved, someone who is even a recent convert, could be a mature, or it could be those who have grown past that and into more of a solid walk with the Lord. The word mature there, it comes from that Greek word, and this is from the root word telos, which means goal or purpose, with the idea that someone or something has reached that goal or purpose. So let me kind of illustrate. We bring our children home from the hospital, or if you have them at home, you just move them from one room to the other, or something. And we expect that child to grow and mature. And we have little goals, you know. First one is let's hope they sleep through the night, right? Isn't that one of the goals, the first goal? So they reach that goal. Are they mature yet? Well, they are more mature than when they were born. And then they, you know, they start to move and crawl. And the next goal is they crawl, you know. And they, some of them do the army crawl or whatever. They get to crawling. And then, well, are they mature yet? Well, they're more mature than they were when they were born, you know. And so it seems more like this term mature is more relative than anything else. It's more relative. So once the kid starts walking, is he more mature now? Well, is he fully mature? No, because he has more goals. So when you're in elementary school, your goal is to be in junior high, right? When you're in junior high, your goal is to be in high school, right? And when you're in high school, your goal is to be in college or out of the house or something. And once you're out of the house, your goal is to be back home, man. You know? But there's, we all have these goals. They're always progressive, and so I think we're all in a constant state of maturing. So I think that this word, the door is open for any place along that progressive line, where he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." However, Scripture talks more about maturity in a different way most of the time, and that's where we go, okay. Let's see how it's used in other places. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, it says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil." By the way, it's also in Romans 16, he talks about being infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. In other words, be grown up, be further along, have good goals, have achieved these goals. Hebrews then also addresses this in Hebrews chapter 5, the end of 5 and the beginning of 6. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And so here I think, the other scriptures confirm that the Apostle Paul is talking about that these mysteries are revealed to those who are spiritually mature, not just the new converts, but spiritually mature. And it's not just the mystery of conversion, but it's other plans of God as he reveals. Now, others take the stand, and I think I'm with them, is that the "we" here is not Christianity in a broad stroke, or the church at Corinth, but the "we" here refers to the apostles and those who wrote the scriptures. And that makes sense. Yet among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age. And he goes on, especially later on, the "we" will talk about the those who actually write scripture. So the recipients of God's mystery are first the apostles, those who wrote the scriptures, and then as we read them, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of them. And that may be clear as mud. Anyway, but B here, we look at the next section, the revelation of God's mysteries. So we see the recipients of God's mystery, now we see the revelation of God's mystery. You know, God's kind of complex. Have you ever noticed that? Have you figured God out yet? You're like, "Man, I haven't figured myself out yet. I haven't figured out God," right? And there's no way for man to actually understand God because God is the creator, man is the creature. We understand that. And so everything we know about God, God has to reveal it to us. He has to teach us. He has to show us everything there is to know. Everybody has an opinion about God, but no one can say that they fully understand him. So what we do know about God has been revealed to us through his word. And so these are the mysteries or the secrets here. He says in one of the verses, where is it? But verse 7, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom. The word secret there is where we get our word mystery from. And it's some sacred thing or secret which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. And so the general revelation of God through his creation, that can be known through by people who, you know, don't even know God or anything, but they can look around and go, this was definitely created. But then we start getting into the specific revelation. We can't know that by looking at creation. We can't look at creation and look at the mountains and go, wow, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. That doesn't come that way. It comes through specific revelation that we get from God. And the character and the things of God, we learn through his word, through what he has revealed. Notice what Jesus said to the Pharisees here. He said, then the disciples came and said to him, notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So in other words, the disciples were handpicked by the Lord. They were handpicked, the 12 were handpicked by the Lord. Of all those that followed Jesus, the big crowds, he picked these 12. And to them, he revealed these truths, these secrets. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Even the rulers of the Jews didn't understand who he was until the disciples didn't know who he was until it was revealed to them. Remember when he asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that Jesus said, you know what? Deductive reasoning has brought that to your mind. No, that's not what he said, did it? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Why? Because flesh and blood is incapable of understanding that. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So there are things that are revealed through God. Now, Paul's going to quote here in this passage from Isaiah 64:4. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. A lot of people take this passage and apply it to eternity and heaven and that. And that's not what Paul's applying it to. He's applying it here to the gospel. He's applying it here to the fact that God rescues man from death and dying through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he's applying it. So you have to look at Scripture the way Paul's applying it. What God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for those who love him? Salvation. Salvation is through by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's what he's prepared. But because they could not comprehend this mystery, they crucified the Lord. The leaders, the spiritual leaders, all that, they didn't understand that, and they crucified the Lord because they didn't get it. They didn't get who he was. Or God's plan. They didn't understand it, and so they felt threatened by him, and so they crucified him. And so we see the revelation of God's mystery here. And then he goes on, really, at the end there, in 10 and 11, he's talking about here, you know, no one really understands a man except the spirit of a man, right? We can look at you, and you can tell us things, you can say, well, I believe this, but we don't know if you really believe that, but you do. And the same is true about God. See, God, no one really knows the heart of God except the Spirit of God, and that's the Holy Spirit as well. And so, and that's what he's saying. He's using this as an illustration that the only way we're going to know the heart of God is if the Spirit of God reveals that to us. Well, then we see the receiving of the mysteries. So we have the recipients, we have the revelation, and then the receiving of the mysteries of God. No one knows the mind of God better than the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God who reveals to man what God wants them to know. And I think that we here, especially in verses 12 and 13, are the apostles, those that were given the opportunity to read, to write down the things that God revealed to them that we have now in the Scriptures. And so it's a unique ministry of the apostles and the others God chose to use to write down his word that we now have for us that we can look at. And what a tragedy if we don't spend time daily in God's Word. What a tragedy if we come together and meet and sing and we don't spend time looking into God's Word and being taught the truths from there. The Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture. Would we all agree with that? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's the divine author of Scripture. He uses human agents, but the message is all His. Correct? It was His message. Still is. The process of the Holy Spirit's transmission of God's truth is called inspiration. So the process by which God used to take His truth and reveal to man, have them write it down, is called inspiration. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? That's the thing. God's truth cannot be discovered by man. In other words, man can't be walking around and just discover truth. It has to be revealed to him. It can only be received by man. God's word is for all believers, but was revealed only to the apostles and others God chose to write it. In John chapter 14, he says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles there. Some people kind of balk at the idea that what we have in Scripture is all we get from God. In other words, as far as revelation goes, as far as God's plan is, what He's going to do next and everything, this is what we have. And some people say, no. God reveals all kinds of new things to us today. No, He doesn't. This is the revelation of God given to us through the apostles. Let me illustrate that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness." The word Scripture there means the writings. So not only did the Holy Spirit tell them what to write, He told them what to write. In other words, God's Word is also God's words. He didn't just give them a general idea of a principle and put it in your own words, you know? No. Inspiration means that God dictated every word. You say, well, but what we have isn't the original. You're right. There's been translations, and I kind of believe that God is big enough to preserve through translations, literal good translations, you know, His actual words that He wants. Notice what Jesus said to Satan when he was tempted. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Okay, so what we have here is the words that God wants us to have. And so I think we get confused when preachers get up and say, well, God has revealed this to me. Well, has He revealed it to you, or has He just given you understanding, greater understanding of what God's Word already says? Is it a new truth, or is it a truth that is just new to you? So we have to be careful how we speak and how we talk. Now, if someone gets up and says, God has revealed to me, blah, 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 and it's all this prophecy, or, you know, God has given me a word for America, it's this, you know, and it's like, well, wait a minute, let's stop the presses, we got to add to the Bible, because, you know, this is a new revelation from God. No, we don't do that. Joseph Smith tried that. How'd that work out? Others have tried that. It's not the way it is. And so, notice what Paul says here. He says, we impart this as words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths by those who are to those who are spiritual. The NASB says this, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that's really what it was. And so as we look at this section so far, we've seen God's message proclaimed through through the Spirit. We've seen the mysteries of God revealed through the Spirit, the recipients of God's mysteries and the revelation of God's mysteries and the receiving of God's mysteries. And now we want to look here at the mind, God's mind understood through the Spirit. Notice what he says here. He's just continuing on that same thought. He says that the natural person, he's already talked about the spiritual, we understand God through spiritual ways. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so as we look at this, the natural man, he's comparing here the natural man with the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who's already been regenerated by God and has been washed clean by the blood of Christ and can understand things that are spiritual. They have this inner capacity of the redeemed to grasp spiritual truth. The lost people don't have that. And that's why if you look at the news today, you're just dumbfounded why people can be so, wrong. It's the only nice way I can put it. But the natural man can read the Bible, can understand the history, can memorize Scripture and everything, but never truly understand it. You say, well, how can that be? Just look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They had the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They pored over the Old Testament Scriptures. But when Jesus came, the Messiah came, they missed it. They totally missed it. And Jesus says this to them. A little passage is a little bit long here, but it says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and everything, and he's saying, listen, folks, the things that I'm doing point you to the fact that I am the Messiah, that the Father has sent me. Right? So he's like, you should have known this. He goes on. And he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were a Pharisee or a scribe, that would have been hugely offensive. Because you pore over the Scriptures all the time. You're a teacher of the law or whatever. And he's saying that, you know, God's Word, you don't have it. You're missing it. You're missing the boat. And he goes on, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So how can people who are deeply religious, who spend time reading the Bible, still be lost? They're looking at it through human wisdom. They're looking at it through the natural man. And that's what the Pharisees were. Paul is comparing the natural and the spiritual man. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He cannot. That door is closed. It hasn't been opened yet. So as we look at this passage, what do we learn? Well, I think there's three things, and I don't have them on the screen. I wish I did, but I don't. They came to me last night. So what do we learn? Salvation, first of all, we learn salvation comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the persuasion of men. In other words, we don't intellectually persuade someone to get saved. We share the gospel and let God do his work. It is God's work. Therefore, if you share the gospel and someone doesn't get saved, it's not on you. But many times, what do we think? Oh, I just didn't do that right. Well, it must have been the way I just didn't get all the things in there. It's not on us. It's on God. It's not by the persuasion of men. Salvation comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, God has revealed to us all that he wants us to know about himself and his plan and his word. By the way, I have been preaching now almost 28 years. And I remember when I was young, I was so cocky. I used to hear old people say, you know, the older I get, the more I realize I don't know anything. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's false humility. And now I just said to Sharon a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, the more I study Scripture, the more I realize I don't know much about, I mean, there's so much more to learn. God's Word is never exhausted, and that's why we don't need anything new, because there's so much more that we don't get, right? And so God has revealed to us all that He wants us to know about Himself and His plan in His Word. We don't need any new revelation. We may need new insight, we may need new understanding, but we don't need a new revelation. Well, the third thing is, to the natural man, God's plan seems very foolish. To the natural man, they look at us and go, you guys are nuts, man. Why don't you just party, have fun, quit all this Jesus stuff, man, because that just isn't getting you anywhere. And they just missed the boat. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. So how do we pray for the lost? We pray that God moves His Spirit upon them. That God opens their hearts and their minds to hear and understand the truth. Well, I hope that's clear as mud. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that we'll never exhaust those truths. We'll never exhaust Your Word. There's always more to learn. The more we study, the more we realize we know less than we think we do. So thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You that You're a God that's so much bigger and so much better and so much more amazing than we could even imagine. And Lord, that we never get tired of looking at these truths of You. Lord, we never get to the end of looking at all that You have revealed to us and are continuing to enlighten us in Your Word. Lord, we never exhaust You. And Lord, the older we get and the more we grow, there's so much more to go. And Lord, so many times I feel like in our Christian life, I'm just crawling yet. I haven't even learned to walk because there's so much more. Lord, thank You for the truths of Your Word. Help us to delve into it daily. And Lord, help us to have the opportunity to share the great message of the cross, of Jesus Christ, to others around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.